Amen. Amen. Good text and good song. Thank you, choir. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles, join me this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, page 816 today of the Church Bible. Page 816, 1 Peter chapter 3, also the YouVersion Bible app. You'll find the outline there for your iPhone or iPad or whatever you have. 1 Peter 3. And while you're finding that, I want to take just a minute and share something with you I feel very strongly about. Most of you know that we're pretty selective in what we challenge a congregation to do politically, at least from the pulpit here. My calling is to preach the gospel, not preach politics. And honestly, it really doesn't matter to me whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian or a Tea Party animal or whatever you may be. That's secondary, okay? But we are, however, called to be salt and light, aren't we? Jesus said we are to use our Christian influence to advance His kingdom and for His ultimate glory. And there are presently some important pieces of legislation that are sitting in a committee in the House of Representatives in our Commonwealth. A couple of bills that were passed overwhelmingly by the Senate just two Fridays ago. And both of these bills have to do with the sanctity of human life. And while they were passed overwhelmingly in the Senate, typically they get bogged down in the House. That's sort of been the history, and that's where we are at present. Now, let me just tell you about these bills if you haven't been following the political scene. One of the bills requires pregnant women who are desirous of having an abortion to have a face-to-face meeting with a doctor or health provider before getting that abortion. Another bill that passed overwhelmingly in the Senate requires an ultrasound before getting an abortion. Now, most of you know that when a mother sees an ultrasound of her baby, that she's much more likely to choose to have that baby. And this is good news, as we believe, again, in the sanctity of human life. Now, once again, the Senate overwhelmingly approved these bills. So the measures go to the House, and this is where they've stalled in recent years. Now, most of us here live in what is defined as District 11, and our representative is the good doctor, Representative David Watkins. Now, my understanding is that these bills rest in a committee and that our representative is key in moving them forward. And so let me say this. Dr. Watkins is a good man. I've had opportunity to just talk with him briefly in the hospital as I'm making hospital visits and run into him. And he's a gentleman. And I would ask you to contact him and ask him to move these bills forward. Some of you may know him through your personal contacts, and you may wish to have contact with him that way. That would be most effective. Alternatively, you may wish to call the legislative hotline. I'll give you the number here in a moment, as well as email Representative Watkins. Now, again, this is for those of you in District 11. If you're from Sebree and some of the outlying areas, this is specifically for those of you, and again, the majority of our congregation in District 11. And I would just encourage you to say something like, please pass the ultrasound bill. Please pass the bill that requires a face-to-face meeting with a health provider before getting an abortion. And let me just give you this. We have it on a slide. I encourage you to write down this number. There are other numbers. There's one to his office in Frankfurt. Again, some of you may know him personally and may wish to call him by another number. But if you don't have a number, this hotline, the legislative hotline, a free 800 number, 1-800-372-7181. You may also email him at david.watkins@lrc.ky.gov. And again, all you need to say, if you call the legislative hotline, is that you'd like to copy this message to your representative, David Watkins, and just say something like this. Please pass the ultrasound bill and pass the bill requiring a face-to-face meeting for women seeking abortions. I believe undoubtedly that if this legislation is passed by the House as well as the Senate, becomes law, undoubtedly that this would save the lives of many children. And we just saw pictures of beautiful children on the wall. Future generation of believers is what the text said. And think of how many future believers that we may save by being involved in our political process with respect to being salt and light for the glory of God. Now, I wouldn't ask you to do anything I'm not going to do myself. I'll make my call tomorrow. And let's do this together for the glory of God. All right? Thanks for letting me share that with you and for your attention to protecting the sanctity of human life. Amen. Thank you. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, then, this morning, we're going to take a look at this passage in verses 18 to 22. Now, I want to say this. By the way, how many of you read this passage ahead of time? Did you read the passage ahead? 1, 2, 3, 4 of you did that. Okay, maybe some others. You're getting your hand up late. Yeah, this passage is very interesting, to say the least. I mean, this passage has caused many people to scratch their heads. Martin Luther said of this passage that it's more obscure than any other passage in the New Testament. I don't think that's an exaggeration. I think I would agree with him. It seems, at least at first reading, let's be honest, second, third reading as well. I mean, apart from anything else in the New Testament and Old Testament, it would seem very strange indeed. Well, as you know, when a passage is unclear to us, it may generally be understood from the immediate context. That is what precedes the passage and what follows the passage. We're here to be Bible students, amen. You know, you're not here to, you know, Brother Todd just preaches and he tells you what to believe and then you just do what he says or whatever. You are students of the Word and you read the Bible in your regular daily Bible reading time and in your study. So what do you do when you don't understand something? Well, you back up and you look at what precedes and then what follows the passage. And that helps. And if it's still unclear, then you compare with other verses in the book you're studying. Like 1 Peter, we would look elsewhere in 1 Peter for help, or maybe 2 Peter, then throughout the New Testament, then eventually the whole Bible. And comparing Scripture with Scripture helps us understand and bring clarity to difficult passages. So, we're in verses 18 to 22. Let's remember verse 17 from last time. Verse 17, Peter says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to what? To suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Now, why is it better to suffer for doing good? Well, one reason is because of the power of our witness. You know, when people see you suffering for righteousness' sake, you know, they tend to be drawn to the God you follow, because they see that there's something here that's different. And so here you are believing in your heart that Christ is really in control. It has an effect upon them. It has a positive impact upon them. If you suffer for doing evil, that doesn't really draw people to God, does it? I mean, they see you suffering for doing something wrong. They're likely to say, well, you got what you deserved. I mean, you know, so that doesn't really have that same effect. So Peter goes on in verse 18 then, and he says, in essence, that's what Christ did. That's what Christ did. Verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Okay? So he suffers to bring folks to God. Just as your witness, when you suffer for doing what's right, God may use that to bring others to him. Now look at the verse immediately following the passage. Chapter 4 and verse 1 really goes along with the latter part of chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh," okay, there's that suffering again. "So since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." And we'll just kind of stop there. The point being, prepare to suffer. Arm yourselves. Since Christ suffered for us, you know, then you also prepare to suffer. All right? You prepare to suffer. Now, so wherever we land in trying to figure out all the stuff in the middle of verses 18 to 22, wherever we are on all of that, we know from the context that this passage is about how to prepare for suffering. Okay? We know that. So don't miss, as we say, don't miss the forest for the trees. Okay? We get so focused on these difficult verses and words and trying to make sense of it that we forget the main picture. And the main point is prepare to suffer. And here's how to be strengthened for suffering. All right, now with that in mind, let's look at these verses. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I'll read verses 18 through 22. I always encourage you to keep your Bible open after we read the passage and we pray. It'll be especially important for you to do that today as we're going to keep going back to these verses and try to bring a sense of clarity to them. Okay, so verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Let's pray here. Heavenly Father, we are really gathering together as futile people without the aid of your Holy Spirit. We need this morning your guidance. We pray for the power of your work in and through the preaching and teaching of the Word, that we would understand what we're reading and studying, that we might live it out then as you have intended, that we might bring glory to you. So we ask, Holy Spirit, to have your way freely in this place and be our teacher as we listen, ears, eyes, hearts open to receive your truth. For your glory, we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Be seated, please. Now, I don't imagine the logo called to suffer for Christ, you know, calling all to suffer for Christ would be very successful in winning followers to Jesus. Do you? I mean, that just doesn't sound, you know, very appealing on the outset. You know, called to suffer. Come join us as we suffer together, you know, for Jesus. You know, suffering isn't fun. It's something that we try to avoid. And yet, as we noted last week, we've noted in weeks previous as well, that there's a major theme of suffering in 1 Peter. Again, that's why the series title is Strength Through Adversity, because we do encounter adversity time and again as followers of Christ. Now, when you start thinking about following Christ and dying for Christ, if you were called to, we've also said that that's not typically what happens to us in our world here in America, in this privileged and Western land. You know, few of us, if any of us, will ever expect to have to give our lives for our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet that was the case in Peter's day. You know, Stephen Neal, in The History of Christian Mission, writes that in the first three centuries of the church, a period when the church was spreading like wildfire, he wrote this, that every Christian knew that sooner or later he might have to testify to his faith at the cost of his life. And, you know, we noted that the same is true today all over the world. Though we don't see it here, this is the normal experience of the Christian throughout the world and throughout history. And so you may recall from a couple of Sunday evenings ago, the number, based on Gordon Conwell's research a couple of years ago, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, this number of people who die for their faith in Christ, an average, worldwide average, of 159,960 Christians who are martyred for their faith, which works out to 438 Christian martyrs each day in the world, 438 dying, you know, today on average, for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, all the more necessary then for us as Christians in America to remember, suffering is the norm of Christian experience. Okay? Persecution and martyrdom is not the exception and never has been. Our nation is atypical of the normal Christian experience. And I think to remember this is vitally important Because if we get that down, then we will have a healthy theology of suffering. When we suffer, we'll be prepared for that. We'll be ready. Now, unfortunately, too many Christians in our largely affluent context in the West assume that we'll always be, safe and healthy and happy. And so when these Christians encounter some kind of suffering, whether it's suffering for being a Christian or just suffering in general, well, the tendency is then that they'll feel like there's some kind of a unique and doomed minority of people who are under, God's special anger, and He's decided to withdraw His blessings upon them because of who they are. I mean, you think about it. Just consider the average prayer request. Isn't it usually for health and safety? Pastor, will you please pray for pray. Who would you like me to pray for? Well, I've got a situation. I want you. It's my great aunt's neighbor's father-in-law's third wife, and she has a goiter. So will you pray for her? What's a goiter? I don't know, but they're very concerned about it. And will you pray for that? Sure, I'd be happy to pray for that. Absolutely. But by the way, is there anything else I can pray for? Are you burdened for anybody's soul spiritually? Can I pray for God's missional calling in your life? Are you prepared to live sent? Is there anybody for whom you are particularly burdened right now to escape the judgment of hell? My oldest son, Matthew, recently introduced me to a phrase, first world problems. What are first world problems? They're problems of privileged countries like ours, relative to problems experienced by people living in third world countries. Third world countries comprising, incidentally, 3/4 of the world's population. First world problems cause persons of third world countries to roll their eyes at us. First world problems typically use this kind of a tongue-in-cheek comedic, expression to kind of make light of our problems in the first world. In fact, the phrase has become an internet meme. It's often found in the hashtags of Twitter users now. And maybe you've come across some of these first world problems. Let me give you a few one-liners from Twitter and other places on the internet. And by the way, it's okay to laugh. I don't want you to feel guilt about this, okay? This is the reality of the situation. First world problems. Had to wait in the airport for 3 hours to go on my Caribbean vacation. Okay? You understand? That's a first world problem. That's a problem of somebody in a privileged Western context and affluent environment. Here's another one. Both of my cars are in the shop. Think about that. That's a first world problem. Can't find the right balance between my fan and my electric blanket. First world problem. My work days are too short, so I'm bored most of the day. Just think about that for a moment. That's a first world problem, isn't it? I have 2 phones and an iPod. Charge is low on all 3. Hate it when that happens. Now, I've had that happen. It's frustrating. But you understand, that's a first world problem, isn't it? My Persian rug doesn't really tie the room together. Problems of those in the first world. I ate too much for lunch, but then my manager brought in cake and biscuits. Now, don't you think somebody in the third world would kind of roll their eyes at that statement? And here's one. That perennial messy sunscreen hands and iPad conflict. Some of you may know about that. But this is my favorite. And I'll end with this one. I have to get dressed so that I don't look too lazy when I go out to pay the gardener. Yeah, that's a first world problem. Now, again, don't want you to feel guilt about that. That's not the point. I mean, we are here. America, America, God shed His grace on thee. He has. We are a very blessed and privileged people. Okay, so it's not about feeling guilt. It's just about putting things in context. Okay, because some of you experienced first world problems this morning. Some of you arrived here and you had to park far away you know, from the church. Think about it. That's a first world problem. Isn't it a shame? You had to park your car, you know, and walk, or, you know, whatever else may be. Again, helpful for you to reflect upon in our world. Now, look, let me say again, this doesn't mean we're to feel guilt. Every one of us before God, we have to be good stewards of that which God has entrusted to our care. Okay, and I'm not going to judge you. You don't judge me. I don't know what you give. You don't know what I give. I don't know what you do in your spare time. You don't know what I do in our spare time. Okay, we're responsible before God for what we do with our time and our treasures. All right. So we need not feel guilt, but at the same time, I just want you to see kind of relative to the majority of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, that suffering can mean one thing to one and another to another. Now, we have talked before in 1 Peter about how God strengthens us in our suffering, or how He strengthens us through our suffering, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, for example. But what about how are we strengthened for suffering? You know, Peter says, arm yourselves, just as Christ suffered, so you prepare. How do we prepare for? What does God do for us to strengthen us so we may be able to endure times of difficulty and persecution? Well, that's where the text comes in here. And again, that's the greater context. I want to look at these five verses, 18 to 22. And after studying them, I just want to give you a few practical reminders, okay, about how God uses our situations to prepare us for suffering. All right. So let's look at 18 to 22. There are two main persons that surface from the passage. One is Jesus Christ, and the other, as you heard the text being read, the other is Noah. So we read about the suffering of Christ, and we read about the persecution during Noah's day as well. So look at verse 18. Let me just walk through the passage. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, by the way, that's singular number, for the unjust, that's plural. Okay, so it might be this way. The just one, Jesus Christ, the only just one, who suffered for the unjust ones, okay, us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And we looked at this verse briefly last week in preparation for the Lord's Supper. It's a great verse summarizing Christ's work on the cross. Peter says Christ suffered once for sins. That is, he suffered once for all time. Okay, it was one death to die, one life to live, one death to die. Okay, for all time, for our sins. And so it's a concise way of saying that Christ paid completely the penalty for our sins. He's the just one who died for the unjust ones. Why? That he might bring us, verse 18, he might bring us to God. So Christ suffered and died so that we could be reconciled to God. And we needed that because our sins stood in the way. And so we needed Christ to suffer once for our sins, to pay the penalty that we deserved. Because God is holy and we are not. And so through Christ, we're made holy. Then the last part of verse 18 says Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, some of you may have a translation where the word Spirit is not capitalized. And I think that's correct for it to be uncapitalized, because Peter is contrasting with this phrase, as elsewhere in the New Testament. He's contrasting physical realm with spiritual realm, the realm of the Holy Spirit's activity. And so in the spiritual realm, Christ was raised from the dead. All right. Now, that's important because, again, the New Testament generally has this parallel. The spiritual realm is the realm of all that is lasting, you know, everything that is permanent, everything eternal. Christ suffered physically, okay, in this world, this temporary world, that he might attain spiritual gain. That gain being that he would bring us to God. So similarly, okay, it fits with the overall context of 1 Peter. We Christians experience temporary suffering in this temporary world, and we're knowing that one day we'll receive spiritual gain. Everything Peter's been talking about in previous chapters, an eternal inheritance, you know, uncorrupted, undefiled, incorruptible, that will not pass away. And so Christ was made alive by the Spirit. Now, it's in this spiritual realm that Christ has been proclaiming his word for all time. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is eternal. He has always been. And you'll remember we looked previously in chapter 1, verse 11, where Peter says that that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is in the Old Testament prophets even years ago. And the Spirit of Christ revealed His message about His future suffering, His future atonement in those Old Testament prophets and through them. It's fascinating, you know, to think about. And it's in this same spiritual realm that Christ had also spoken in the days of Noah. And in fact, Christ spoke through Noah. In Peter's second letter, 2 Peter 2, in verse 5, Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And then and Peter has been saying that it's the Spirit of Christ works in and through persons proclaiming His message. And so referring now, if with your look at the Bible again here, verse 18, referring to the last part of verse 18, the spiritual realm, Peter continues now in verse 19, by whom, really better, in which the spiritual realm, because it's neuter here, in which the spiritual realm also, He, that is Christ, went and preached to the spirits in prison. That is, in the spiritual realm, I want you to get this picture in your mind, in the spiritual realm, Christ preached to people who are now in prison. Now, they weren't at the time the preaching took place. They were alive in the days of Noah when the ark was being built. They disobeyed that message. But those are the ones to whom Christ in His Spirit, in the Spirit, preached through Noah to these folks who are now in the prison of hell. Now, by the way, that's the way the New American Standard Bible puts that. They are now in the prison of hell. Okay, so they were once alive in the days of Noah, but now, because they did not believe the message and they rejected that message, they are in the prison of hell. They rejected the message Christ preached through Noah, a message of repentance. So these people who were alive in the days of similar persecution, or I want you to see this parallel, the people who were in Noah's day, those who persecuted Noah, this is very similar to the situation of Peter's day. There are folks who persecute Christians. There are people who just don't believe the message through followers of Christ in Peter's day, just as in our day today. Okay, people who, verse 20, again, going back to the people of Noah's day, look at verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, into which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Peter is saying that Christ was preaching through Noah when the ark was being built. Now, I just think that's fascinating, incidentally, that every time we witness, it's the Spirit of Christ who is witnessing through us. We talked about that last week. That gives us encouragement, right? We said there's this principle, when I speak about Christ, Christ speaks through me. Okay? That encourages me. That's how I can be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks me of the hope that is within me, because it is the Spirit of Christ doing the work in me and through me. Just as Peter says was so in the Old Testament prophets in the days of Noah as well. So the Spirit of Christ preaching through Noah when Noah was building the ark, telling everyone to get in. And now think about that. What was Noah's message? His message was, hey, judgment is coming, right? The floods are coming. And so get into the ark. And the Spirit of Christ preached that message through Noah. Now, did they listen to Noah? They didn't. They were disobedient, as Peter says here in the text. And Peter even underscores the patience of God in the text. He underscores this phrase, the divine long-suffering of God. God's incredible long-suffering or patience. How long did God, how patient was He as the Spirit of Christ preached through Noah, as Noah said, hey, everybody, get into the ark. He's building the ark. How long did it take Him to build the ark? Do you remember? Yeah, 120 years. God is patient. He's loving and kind. Don't ever say that the God of the Old Testament is somehow impatient. Are you kidding me? He's long-suffering. As Peter says elsewhere, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The divine long-suffering is the patience of God. He's a patient God. He's waiting for people to repent and come to Him. Just as today, He is patient. patiently waiting for husbands of Christian wives to repent and follow Jesus Christ. Patient for teenagers to trust Christ with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Patient for co-workers of ours for whom we've been praying and witnessing to repent and come to Christ. He's patient. Thank God for the divine long-suffering. Now, this passage then is about Christ in the spiritual realm preaching through Noah to the unbelievers of Noah's day while Noah was building the ark. Noah understood persecution just as Christians in Peter's day understood persecution. So, we won't address other views of this passage, views that I just don't think are correct. You know, some believe this passage teaches, because if you just read the verses and forget the context, some believe the passage teaches that Christ died on the cross and then he descended into hell to preach to lost people, to give them a chance to repent. Now, doesn't that go against, everything in the New Testament about being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, including Peter's belief of that? Okay, so we can't live with that. Others think that Christ descended into hell to preach to angels or fallen angels in hell. But again, the verse, this doesn't seem to me to be clear. I mean, if so, why just the angels of Noah's day? I mean, there's just far too many questions raised by some of these alternate views. Certainly, there's not a second chance for people to receive Christ. Right? I mean, we know that after we die, it's over. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. Okay, so it's not like you have a second chance after death. Similarly, the idea that Christ kind of went somewhere else between his death and resurrection, again, just goes against the natural reading of the entire New Testament. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. I mean, it's like it's an immediate thing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, but this passage, I believe, teaches that in the spiritual realm, again, in keeping with Peter's wider context here, Christ preaching through Noah when the ark was being built. That, by the way, that's a view of Augustine, you know, and a number of other very good scholars. Now, those in Noah's day rejected Christ's message. Only 8 souls were saved. That's what he says at the end of verse 20. 8 souls were saved through the water, through the waters of judgment. And it seems that as Peter's talking about the waters of Noah's day, he's reminded of the waters of Christian baptism. And so he says in verse 21, there, or better, this is also an antitype or symbol, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer, or better, the appeal of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what Peter is saying is the baptismal waters correspond to escaping the waters of judgment in Noah's day. Christian baptism, and it's true, doesn't it? It symbolizes the escaping of the judgment to come. And Peter's not saying that baptism saves us. And once again, we know that we're not saved by our works, but by grace through faith in Christ alone. Peter is really clear on that, even in the book of Acts when he's preaching. You know, it's not baptism that saves. It's not anything we do, but it's who we know, Jesus Christ, what he has done. So rather what Peter is saying here in verse 21 is that baptism is a symbol of our salvation. And he even clarifies, not the washing away of dirt from our bodies, okay? It's not that. It's the appeal, the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ. That is, you know this in conversion. You cry out to God. You appeal to Him for forgiveness. Call upon the name of the Lord that you may be saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, so we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what baptism pictures. So we could paraphrase Peter this way. We might paraphrase verse 21. Baptism now saves you. Not the outward physical sign and ceremony, but the inward spiritual reality that baptism portrays. Because you know that's true. Every time we do a baptism, salvation is portrayed through baptism, but not in baptism. Of course, in the New Testament, baptism did occur very closely following salvation. And one of the reasons that it did is because of this beautiful picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And so frequently in the New Testament, when people are saved, they're like immediately baptized because you've got that beautiful illustration. The judgment has been, we've escaped the judgment because we are dead in Christ, who've been buried and raised to walk in a new way of life. And so baptism occurred very closely after conversion in the book of Acts. So much so that the idea of an unbaptized Christian was something of a walking contradiction. Just a word to some of you who say you've trusted Christ and you haven't been baptized. Something to think about. Now, Peter wraps up this imagery by expanding upon the resurrection of Christ. He says after Christ rose from the dead, verse 22, that He's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. That is, that Christ has triumphed over everything. And He is over all. All things subject to Him. Angels, demons, powers, principalities, everything are under Him. He rules. He is Lord. Now, we talked about how the passage prepares us for times of persecution. How it prepares us, strengthens us for the suffering we will face as followers of Christ. How? Well, let me give you a few of these. Okay, write these down. Number one, remember, first of all, remember this. Remember you are not alone. Okay? Remember you are not alone. Verse 18 says that Christ suffered also. Peter said that before, you remember? Christ suffered for you, leaving you what? An example that you should follow in His steps. So He knows what suffering is like. Don't you think He knows? The Spirit of Christ has been largely rejected throughout history. When the Old Testament prophets preached, the Spirit of Christ who was in them indicated, says Peter in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 11, that the Spirit of Christ indicated in them about the sufferings to come. And that was a message largely rejected. Christ knows what it means to suffer. He suffered for you. You're not alone. Okay? And, you know, the devil wants you to think that God has forsaken you. He is not. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You are not alone. Jesus knows what you're going through. He left you an example of what it means to suffer, that you may follow in His steps. Okay? So that's number one. Here's number two. Number two is to remember when you suffer, remember that Christ is in control. Okay? He is in control. That was the last verse of the text. Jesus Christ has absolute authority over all things, every angelic being, principalities, powers, including the devil. Okay? The devil can't touch you without permission from Christ. You know, the devil couldn't mess with Job without God's allowing him to do so for His glory and for Job's good. All right, so remember that Jesus Christ is in control. Very similar to what we learned last week from verse 15. You remember this in your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord. Did you think about that last week? Did you go about the week as I endeavored to do, not successfully always, but to just say in my heart of hearts, I truly believe, Jesus Christ, You are in control of this situation. That's what it means to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Set Him apart in your heart. Trust Him. Trust Christ to really be Lord, to really be sovereign, to really be control of all things. And that is, again, the truth that Peter wraps up this chapter with in verse 22. He's in control of everything. Okay, so remember that when you suffer. Number three, now again, this is an obvious application from this text as well as previous texts in 1 Peter. Number three, remember your ultimate home. Noah knew that God was going to save him through suffering and bring him to another world. He believed Him to do that. He knew it. He weathered the storm. Literally, he weathered the storm knowing God would save him through that and bring him to a new home, a new world, a better place. And so he withstood 120 years of persecution. You see the message for you, the message for sufferers in Peter's day as well as in our day? When you suffer for Christ, when you suffer for being one of His, and you encounter difficult days and people are, you know, opposing your message, you remember your ultimate home. God is going to bring you to a new home, a better place. This is not your home. You're a what here? Do you remember? A sojourner or a temporary resident, stranger, an alien. This world is not your home. And so remember, that's what Noah did. Temporary resident building an ark to take him away to a better place. And you remember, this world is not your home. Number four, remember not to be discouraged in witnessing. Don't be discouraged in witnessing, okay? Don't be discouraged by small results. Some of you have been, you know, witnessing to a friend at you know, Henderson County High School. You're like, I keep telling everybody. It's like, it seems like so few people are really responsive to this message. Or you're praying for others in your family. Or you're praying, you know, wherever it is you work, and you're like, man, it just seems like, you know, the harder I try, the less seems to happen. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged in your witnessing. Don't be discouraged by small results. Noah preached a message of repentance for 120 years. He had only 8 conversions. We said last week, God calls you not to be successful by worldly standards. He calls you to be faithful. You know, you just share the good news. Don't stop. Be encouraged. Okay? Be encouraged. You keep telling the good news. Trust God, the God, Christ who's in control of absolutely everything. He is going to save those from the judgment to come. Okay? Through your witness, all you do is you just preach the news. You teach the news. Be faithful. And remember that principle. Every time I speak about Christ, Christ speaks through me. May that liberate you so you don't feel like, well, I never took faith evangelism and I don't know the Roman road and I don't know the first thing about anything. All I know is that, you know, Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. He rose the third day. I believe that. You can share that. You can share that. And you grow in learning how to better share your witness. But what encourages us to know that every time I speak about Christ, Christ speaks through me every time. And then number five, remember, this goes along with everything else. Number five, remember our greatest need is to be ready for judgment. That is our greatest need. That is man's greatest need. This is especially important given that we are temporary residents in what we are calling a first world home. Temporary home. Our greatest need then is not to be comfortable. Our greatest need is not to enjoy perfect health. Our greatest need is not even safety. Those are all very temporary things. Our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven and to be prepared for the judgment to come. That's your greatest need in this room, every one of us. That's my greatest need. And that, therefore, is the news I share with other people. Your greatest need is to be saved from the judgment to come. That was Noah's message. Judgment is coming. You know, get into the safety of the ark. It is our message today. Judgment is coming. Get into the safety of Christ Jesus. Our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. That's the most important need everyone has. Peter goes on, 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We need to be ready for the judgment to come. So following Christ, yes, it's a call to suffering. But it's a suffering that is temporary. It is a suffering that is, in this present time, Paul says elsewhere, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. So you know what? In your witness this week, be honest with other people. I mean, tell lost people, yes, coming to Christ means you will suffer. Make sure they understand that it's not health and wealth and prosperity. It's not even come to Christ for a meaningful life. But rather, it's come to Christ to escape the judgment to come. Come to Christ. Yes, you will suffer, but know that this suffering saves you from eternal misery and hell. Now that's the message we need to preach and teach. Popular or not, that is the message of the Bible. May God give us courage and wisdom to be ready always then to give everyone an answer for the hope that is within us with meekness and with fear. Let's go to Him in prayer for that right now. Would you stand with me as I lead? Our Heavenly Father, in a day where we are seemingly bombarded with messages of safety and health and wealth and peace and prosperity, where the pure message of the gospel has been diluted with worldly notions of comfort and success, that we recognize that the challenge is great to preach and teach clearly the saving message of the gospel. We identify in many ways with Noah and what it must have been like for so many years to endeavor to stay faithful to your call in the midst of so many who go about the business of opposing your work. So God, give us the grace to be humble, to remember that we were once lost and undone. Give us the grace to see your hand at work in and through our message, that we might be encouraged in many ways, remembering that we're not alone, that Christ, you suffered also. Remembering that Christ is in control at the right hand of God. Thank you, Jesus, even now, for being over all authority, because you are number one. God, help us to remember our ultimate home. It's not here. Help us to remember that, I pray, God. When we get comfortable here, help us to remember that we're here for a snap of the finger. And never be discouraged in sharing the gospel and teaching and preaching and using our gifts for your glory. Remembering that the greatest need of every human being on planet Earth is to repent and be saved in Christ. Open our eyes to see lost souls today who need that message. Some of you today in this room need that message. You've never trusted Christ. I mean, savingly. You may have some experience of knowing something about Christ, but not having truly repented of your sin. Getting into the ark, if you like. Getting into Christ. Your life hidden with Christ in God. You've made a clear break from the world and you've escaped the judgment to come because of your trust in Christ. Listen to me, if you're not sure about your salvation, if you're not sure that if you died, your soul would go to be with the Lord in heaven, come to Christ, repent, trust in Him, believe in Him and be saved. Some of you in this room, if you need to do that, I'm telling you, as we sing here in a moment of our surrender, I implore you to leave your place where you're standing and make your way to the front. And you can come to me and express this or another minister and say, today, I need to come to Jesus. I'm coming to Christ. And you come as God leads you. God doing this work in and through our hearts, the Spirit of Christ, through His Word. Maybe He's speaking to you in other ways about surrendering to missional work overseas or pastoral ministry or beginning a Bible study at your workplace, reaching folks right here in our community, across the seas of the continents. And you've been praying about it. And maybe you want to just come and pray at this altar. Maybe you want to share that as a prayer request with me or another minister. Come. God may be working in some of your hearts about uniting with this fellowship, joining the church here, being baptized. You recognize the need to step out in obedience to Christ and be baptized. Let's listen as God speaks to us. The Spirit of Christ speaking to us. And as we sing, whatever He says to you as you sing, then you come. Father, this is our prayer now, that we'll worship You and be obedient to Your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing with me now, church. Words on the wall, sing and come as God's leading you to come right now.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Just come as God leads. All He sends the Spirit of Christ working, pulling and tugging you to come.
I will ever love and trust
we have peace
him
with God. Come.
In His
trust
presence
in him.
Daily live.
In His love, God's reaching out to you and pulling
I
you to
surrender
come.
All.
I surrender my life. My will is
all
Yours.
To thee, my
I will follow You, Lord.
Savior,
I will follow You. I will commit.
I'll
trust You. Sing again. All to Thee.
All to Jesus.
Whatever that means, Lord. Church membership. Getting involved in Sunday school. Using my gifts and abilities for Your glory. I surrender. I'm not singing it. I mean it.
Let me feel Thy Holy
You come as God tugs at your heart.
truly know that thou
I'm going to sing with you. Let's mean it now as we sing. I surrender all. My will for yours. I
surrender all.
Lord, help me mean business as I sing.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. 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 Thank you, church family. I love you and I appreciate so much your attention. I hope that you come back to this passage throughout the week. I mean, I'm under no delusions that somehow you listen to, 25 or 30 minutes and that's it. And you got it for a week. I need to keep going back to the text. Keep going back. You're going to need this. Perhaps even this afternoon. God will strengthen you for your suffering. Let's not forget it. When we come back this evening, we're not coming back here, okay? So don't come back here tonight or you'll be alone. Well, God will be with you, of course, but your church family is going to be over at Skateway USA. Remember our skating fellowship from 5 to 7 p.m. Two bucks? Is it $2?
Yes.
$2. I think you get some food for that. No food. Sorry. Whoops. Yep. Just to skate. $2. That's pretty cheap. So $2. Bring a friend. Okay. Bring somebody who, who's not connected to church or the Lord. And 5 to 7, Skateway USA. I look forward to seeing you and hanging out with you this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Alan, lead us in prayer, if you will, please. And love you, church. I'll see you at Skateway USA, 5 o'clock. God bless you.
Father, for you being there with us and always having in control of us, we give you praise, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church. Please stand and join us in worship as we sing, Gonna Trust in God. I'm gonna trust in God. I'm gonna trust in Jesus. Without shame and without fear, I'm gonna fix my eyes on the hope of glory. For His day is drawing near.